Morning. Thanks for coming. If you have a Bible, please be turning to Numbers chapter 32. Let's return to the text that was read for us earlier this morning, and get ourselves up to speed on what was going on. These people of Gad and Reuben had an idea, didn't they, about this land that had been disinherited, and they came to Moses and they said, "This land is good for cattle and for livestock, and that's what we have, and it's perfect for us. So why don't we just take it, and everybody else can move on to the east side of the Jordan?" And what was Moses' response down there in verse 6? Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, "Shall your brothers go to war while you just stay and sit here?" What was the problem? What was the conflict? Moses clearly expected them to understand they had a responsibility to their brethren, and they were going to hold back. They were going to hold out. And that's not where he stops. Let's pick up in verse 7 and notice the rest of his response. Numbers 32, down in verse 7. "Why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And so the Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying that none of them would come up from who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. For they did not follow me fully, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have followed the Lord fully." Verse 13, "So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. Now, behold, you have risen up in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to add still more to the anger of the Lord burning against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once more abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people." Then they came near to him and said, "We will build here sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed and ready to go before the sons of Israel until we have brought them to their place, while our little ones live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the sons of Israel has possessed his inheritance. We will not have an inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan toward the east." So Moses said to them, "If you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all of your armed men cross over to the river Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out before him and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be free of the obligation toward the Lord and toward Israel. And this land shall be yours for possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." So just to recap, they were reluctant, weren't they? And that reluctance was unacceptable to the Lord. They had an obligation, they had a responsibility to fight, and they had a change of heart eventually. So just to recap again, Moses' response. One of the things that he lists is discouragement. "You will tear down your brethren, and you will discourage their hearts and bring their hearts low. You will be named cowards, just as your fathers were. And you will incite the wrath of God also." Another thing he names is disloyalty, isn't it? And the unfaithfulness, again, of their fathers. And also their actions in verse 15 would affect all of Israel, Moses says. And God would cause them to wander again in the wilderness, just as he did before. And so they do have a change of heart. They decide that they are going to go to war. But there is a warning given right after that response, isn't there? Down in verses 20 through 23, Moses says, "You need to carry this out fully." In other words, you need to be totally committed to what it is that you have said. And if you do not, your sin is going to find you out, and you will be punished for going back on your word. Now, does this story have anything to teach us? Does it have any application, or could it be applied to us today? Well, absolutely. We need to ask ourselves, are we guilty of being reluctant warriors in God's army? Because God's people are still at war, aren't they? Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, read verses 3 through 5 with me, please. Both 2 Corinthians and Ephesians 6 will essentially state the same idea, but let's look at it from a couple of different angles. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, beginning. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so then, even though we're not fighting with literal swords and we don't see literal bloodshed, Paul says we are still at war. And it's a war of ideas, speculations, he says. We are fighting against those fortresses of speculations and destroying every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. He says something very similar in Ephesians chapter 6. Look in Ephesians 6 with me now. Same idea, only put a little bit differently about this war of hearts and minds. Ephesians chapter 6, down in verse 10 now. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against, notice, flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against powers and against the world forces of this darkness and against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our war is of a spiritual nature and it's ongoing, and we are still at war every day. And we are even called soldiers in 2 Timothy, by extension, that is. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, of course, is instructing Timothy here to be a good soldier of Christ. And so we need to take that to heart and do the same. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. Verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, down in verse 3, says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier is in active service and entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And that's something that is a continual challenge for us, isn't it? We live in a very affluent society. We're very comfortable. In our morning class, we talked about how this morning that we don't face persecution the way some of our brethren do around the world. And so warfare, physical warfare, that is something that we're far removed from, for the most part, detached from. And so it can be difficult for us to take on that mindset of a soldier, relate to it, at least. But Paul says, nevertheless, you should have it. And that's how you should think about this, that you are a warrior and that you need to always be ready and willing to fight at the drop of a hat. And that is difficult for us, but we need to nevertheless try to maintain that mentality. Why is that? Because inactivity and indifference are destructive, just as destructive, in fact, as blatant and outright opposition. Look at what the proverbial writer, or the writer of Proverbs, had to say over in chapter 18, verse 9. Look in Proverbs 18 with me now, please. In verse 18. Short verse, straight to the point, and easy to remember. Proverbs 18, down in verse 9. Notice what he says about the sluggard. He who is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. So if we are lazy, slack in our work, slow about it, not proactive and having that warrior's mentality, we are a brother to him who destroys, the writer says. Jesus said something that should ring loudly in our ears. Very similar concept. Look over in Matthew chapter 12 with me now. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Again, thinking about this teaching of inactivity and indifference to our task and to the purpose, to the mission at hand. Matthew chapter 12, down in verse 30, the Lord says, he who is not with me, notice, is against me. And he who does not gather, scatters. So then, it's one or the other, isn't it? There is no gray area. Either you're on the winning side, the right side, or you are not. And to not be on the right side, or to be indifferent or inactive, leads to destruction, to our own destruction. So then, we need to ask, do we allow our brothers and sisters to fight alone, knowing that each of us has a responsibility to be a soldier and to fight? Are we there to encourage, as we are instructed to in Hebrews chapter 10. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10 with me now. I'll read two familiar verses with me. Hebrews chapter 10, down in verse 24. Hebrews 10:24. It says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That's a passage we've read often, that we are to stimulate one another to good works, encourage one another. But each of us, or some of us, can fulfill that command in a very special way, can't we? Have you ever thought about that? What am I saying? Because of the complexity of the relationships that we have within the church. Some of us are members of the same family. Some of us live in the same neighborhood, so we're closer together than to other members. We might get to know them a little bit better. And as such, maybe some of those folks, some of our brothers and sisters, might confide in us some things that they wouldn't necessarily announce publicly or confide in others, things that they struggle with. But we, because of that knowledge, can be an encouragement to them, can we not? We might be the only ones that they've confided in, that we can give them a phone call, or we can write them a card, or we can say a prayer for them and be an encouragement to them. And in doing so, we are not allowing them to go to war alone. We are fulfilling this command to stimulate them to good works and to have to be an encouragement to them. Also, let's think about the strength that we find in unity. Is this something that we know? Or is this a foreign idea to us? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, please. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 with me now. Read verses 9 through 12. Beginning in verse 9, he says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is no other to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." Very simple illustrations, right? But there is strength, and unity is the point. And we are commanded to be united as brothers and sisters in Christ. So we need to ask ourselves, are we there to lift up our brethren when they fall or when they stumble in something? Are we seeking those opportunities? Or when we see those opportunities, do we seize them and lift them up? Are we being divided and conquered? Here's the contrast. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. Do we find strength in unity, or are we of the category, the class of people who is being divided and conquered by the enemy? It can happen very subtly and very gradually, so we need to always be aware and be striving for the unity that we see commanded in the Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, down in verse 2, beginning. 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 11. I think I have the wrong citation there. Sorry about that. I was looking for the passage in which Paul speaks of the man who has been rebuked and disciplined by the church. And he says, "Unless this man should be overcome with sorrow, then you should welcome him back with open arms, because we are not ignorant of the devil's schemes, and we do not want him to get an advantage over us." And so the point is, even though we're chapter 7. Thank you, Kyle. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. Yes, thank you, Kyle. "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I do regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. And now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you will not suffer the loss in anything through us." So that's very close to the concept that we're talking about, not the passage that I was looking up for in particular. But nevertheless, the point is that in the passage that I was thinking of, this man, even though we're talking about one man and our relationship to him, Paul says it affects us all, just as we saw in Numbers 32, and that the enemy can exploit that to take advantage over all of us. So are we being divided and conquered, or are we maintaining and striving for unity? So what legacy also, let's ask ourselves this question, what legacy are we leaving to others? Moses cited in Gad and Reuben their cowardice and their disloyalty and their unfaithfulness. And he says, you are doing this just as your fathers did. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Down in verse 5. It says, I am mindful and sincere of the faith, of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure it is in you as well. Now, Paul obviously wasn't talking about the same faith that has been transfused or implanted in Timothy in that sense. But Timothy had inherited a faith from these good examples that he had in his mother and his grandmother. And Moses says Gad and Reuben are guilty of the opposite, that they had inherited something from their forefathers, but they were the bad things. They had inherited unfaithfulness and disloyalty. And he says that they were going to be punished for that. So we need to ask ourselves, what do our children see in us? Do they see true soldiers of Christ, or do they see reluctant warriors? How do you think that is going to affect them? If we fail our brethren, we need to know that we are failing Christ. Look over in 1 Corinthians now, chapter 8. First Corinthians 8, down in verse 12. Paul simply says, so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, notice, you sin against Christ. Now then, if this is true in this case, we're talking about conscience, matters of conscience and causing a brother to stumble. Do you think if we sin against a brother at all, that we're sinning against Christ? Well, absolutely. And we have a responsibility to our brethren. What have we given to the Lord? Look over in Luke 14 with me. Luke chapter 14, look down in verse 25, beginning. Luke 14, verse 25, beginning. It says, there were large crowds going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this is the man who began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one come against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. What's his point? He gives lots of illustrations. He says you need to think about your commitment. In other words, are you serious about this? Are you going to be capable of doing it? And are you sincere? And if you do not, or if you're not willing to sacrifice all things, verse 33, if you're not willing to give up all your possessions, then you cannot be my disciple. Are we willing to sacrifice for the Lord? Are we willing to sacrifice for our brethren and give something back to them? The passive and reluctant will be found out just as those who were uncommitted in Moses' day would be found out. What does James chapter 4 and verse 17 tell us? If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, to him or to you, it is sin. Being passive and reluctant will only get us into trouble. Look over in Galatians chapter 6 with me now. Galatians 6. down in verse 7. Perhaps we think we can fake it, or that we can get along very well with our brethren, even though we are not sincere. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this also he will reap." Does God know what's really going on? Absolutely. But so often we act like he doesn't, or we think that we can fake our faith and get away with it. But he will find us out. Our sin will find us out, just as Moses said in Numbers 32 and 23. Let us all remember our responsibility to our brethren and remember our duty to grow. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4 with me now. Down in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." What is it that causes the growth of the body? The working, he says, of each individual part. We all have a responsibility. Unless we are all doing our individual part, there cannot be growth of the body. We need to be working for our brethren, and primarily for God, of course, but serving our brethren at the same time. So then, we need to be asking ourselves, are we like Gad and Reuben? Are we reluctant warriors? You know, when they were confronted with the fact that they were being hesitant, they had a change of heart. They changed their mind and they made a commitment to the Lord. Now, what about you? Have you given your best? Are you giving your best to God and serving him with your whole heart? Are you, whatever talent or skill you have been blessed with, ability that you have, are you using that to help your brethren in any way? Are you being an encouragement to them? If there's something that you need to fix this morning in your spiritual life that you want to confess in a public way, well, we would hope that you would do that. We're not here to chastise you or to mock you. We're here as your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you in any way that we can. And we will pray for you and do what we need to do to help you get right with God. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ because of the faith that you have in him, all things are ready for that also. If there's any need that you have, please let it be known as we stand and sing to encourage you.